question, and it seems far when I'm standing on the pulpit here, but I'm excited to be here. I would add a few more details about my family. Sandy and I are married for 32 years. Before I became a pastor, almost 11 years ago, I was an engineer. I worked in the building trade. We have 7 wonderful kids, 5 granddaughters. And Sandy's running the pro-life work in Israel. So you would know a little bit what stands behind the name or the face. When Chuck asked me to speak in your congregation, I asked him, do you have any preference for me to speak about? And he said, no, you can pray and have your own, whatever the Lord lays on your heart. So I'm going to preach what the Lord has laid on my heart. I believe it's going to bless you. The title of what I'm going to speak about is from Judges, Arose Another Generation Which Knew Not the Lord. So if you can open your Bibles, we'll go into it in a minute, but if you can open your Bibles to Judges 21, 25. Judges 21, 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now that's a horrible picture of anarchy, of no government, of no security, a personal security or national security. Now we Israelis, we have some hobbies. One of them is to complain, and we complain about all kinds of things. We complain about the government. We complain about the army. We complain about taxes. We complain and complain and complain. But we have a government. We have an army. We have a court system that stops the government from time to time, an independent court system. We have a sense of security and safety. We have a sense of commonality through what God has given us in the form of the state of Israel. But in those days, at the end of the book of Judges, there wasn't any. There was no sense of safety. There was no central government. It was a balagan. It was a chaos. And my question this morning is, what made a nation that came into the land of Israel, united, strong, had the fear of the Lord on the nations around them, and they had a central government, everything was organized, there was an army, there were tribes, but there was a common army, there was a common cause. What made within 300 years, a totalitarian of that central structure? So this is something that we're going to look at today, and it's not just going to be a fancy up-in-the-air message. It's going to have relevance to our families and to our congregations and to the body of Messiah. When the people of Israel entered the land of Israel, there was a structure holding the nation together. So Moses had 70 elders that he took with him up to the mountain, and the Lord has laid his spirit on them. There were those who were ruling over tens and over fifties and over hundreds. There were judges. There were the Nisi'im, those who were ruling over the tribes. There was a hierarchy that kept the people of Israel together. You couldn't go around doing whatever you wanted, and at the end of the day, somebody would come and take you in to give an account for your deeds. 350 years later, this was all gone. There's something major happened. So let's look through this process, through the book of Joshua and Judges, very briefly, to get to the crux of the message. So would you please open your Bibles to Joshua 1, verses 16 and 18. Joshua 1, verses 16 to 18. And they answered Joshua, saying, "All that you command us, we will do, and whatever you send us, we will go. According as we have hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto you. Only the Lord thy God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever he be that does rebel against your commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words, in all that you command us, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage, Oh, this is strong, huh? Any prime minister, even a pastor, would like that to happen, isn't it? That the people obey, that the people desire, that the people have the fear of the Lord in them, and that they work together for a common goal. So there's 3 points that I want to point out from just these 3 verses, which are important for us as believers in this time in history. The first one is that the nation had one common goal, and that was to conquer the land and take it for a habitation. The second one is that they had unity and they submitted to the leadership. It was clear. They told him, "You be our leader. We are obliging ourselves to obey you even to the point of death." It was a strong sense of unity, commonality, and obedience to the leader. And then in it, with it, there was a fear of the Lord, a very strong sense of fear of the Lord, and therefore willingness to obey all the commandments of the law, or the best that they can. So this is how the people of Israel entered into the land of Israel. And then the end of the book of Joshua, we're not studying history today, where there's a theme that I'm pursuing. And then at the end of the book of Joshua, remember, as they entered, there were unity with a common goal of taking the land for habitation. The end of the book of Joshua, chapter 18, verses 1 to 3, we're beginning to see the process of deterioration. Joshua 18, verses 1 to 3. "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together in Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there." So there was some sense of unity. "And the land was subdued before them." There was victory over the enemies, and nations fled before them. "And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes, which had not yet received their inheritance." 20-something years, 30 years after they entered the promised land, they did not finish the job that they were so eager and united for as they entered. What went wrong? Verse 3, "And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, How long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers have given you?" Now this is a very delicate point here. Joshua is rebuking the people. But there's something very deep here. There are several things that are converging here some 20-something years after they entered the land. The first is seven of the tribes did not take their possession, their land. Considering the 2.5 were on the other side of the Jordan, that leaves maybe 2 tribes that out of the 12 inside the land of Israel that took their possession. 20-something years? They haven't finished the job that they were given? The land was, we are told here that the land was subdued before them, and they haven't done it. They haven't finished the job. Why did it happen? Why were they not able to accomplish the call? I believe there are several things here. There are basically 2 things that are hidden in this. The first one is that the nation lost its unity. They lost their common goal of together conquering the promised land. We're told later in Judges 1, we won't go into this, in Judges 1, we are being told, Judges 1 and 2, how the 7 tribes were taking one by one their possession. Not as a nation, but each one on their own. You can look it up later on, or you can look it up as I talk. Judges 1:17, it's Judah and Simon. Judges 1:22, it's the house of Joseph. It's Manasseh and Ephraim. And so on. It goes on for 7 tribes, each one going by themselves, not as a nation, to conquer what is due to them. Remember, as they entered, the 2.5 tribes committed themselves to help the other tribes to go with all the people into the land, help them to conquer the land, and only after they finish conquering the land, they will come back to the eastern side of the Jordan, to their homes and families. Well, here, 20-something years, it didn't happen. It's possible that these 2.5 tribes went back without accomplishing what it was needed to. But I think there was something else going on where the unity of the nation deteriorated. I'll talk about it in a minute. There is a sense of maybe individualism of the tribes, or selfishness. I've accomplished what I want to, and that's it. But I believe there was something also deeper in that, and that's Joshua's rule over the nation. They told him in Joshua 1, you tell us what to do, and as long as you obey the Lord, we will obey what you're telling us, what you are telling us, to the point of death. If someone disobeys, we'll kill him. At the end of Joshua, Joshua is saying, guys, you haven't done what you're supposed to do. And he rebukes them. He says, as far as for me and my household, we will follow the Lord. But as a leader, Joshua was not able to keep the cement of the people of Israel together. It wasn't just that the tribes were selfish. It was together with it, there was a sense of Joshua not doing what he's supposed to do. We'll see more in the coming verses. It was a sense of there's no central government. Each one was doing what they wanted. They were fighting for themselves. The only thing that held them together was the worship of God in Shiloh. Judges 2, verses 7 and to 10. Judges 2, verses 7 to 10. We see the continuation of the process of deterioration of central government. Judges 2, verses 7 and 10. I was about to read it in Hebrew. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. So all the old generation, those that crossed the Red Sea, those that heard from their parents, hey, we crossed the Red Sea, the Lord did mighty things for us in Egypt. All this generation died. Verse 8, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serach, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gash. And also, all that generation were gathered into their fathers, the generation that entered the land and knew the works of the Lord. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord. This is a horrible verse for me to read. I'll read it again, the other half. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. This is terrible. For me as a father to read it and think about my kids, as a pastor to think about it for the congregation, and as an Israeli to think it about my people. There arose a generation that did not know the Lord. Now that's very weird. When the law was given, and actually we were singing it today in the Shema, the people of Israel were commanded to tell everything that God has done in the Exodus to their children all the time. When they get up, when they sit down, when they go to sleep, all the time. And yet arose a generation which knew not the works of the Lord. What happened? Well, obviously, they didn't tell. Somehow, the people of Israel did not tell what they were supposed to tell to their children. That's only one of the ingredients. They didn't tell how great God is. They didn't tell how God preserved them in the desert. They didn't tell how God provided miraculously food and water all through their stay in the desert. They didn't tell how God crossed the Red Sea. They didn't tell how God crossed the Jordan for them. They didn't tell how God did the 10 plagues, and on and on and on. They did not tell. And then the generation following after them did not know the Lord. What does it tell to us as parents? What does it tell us as parents? I mean, obviously when our kids are becoming teens, they have their own will and so forth and so on. But as parents, we have an obligation to tell the works of the Lord to our children. As members of the body of Messiah, we have an obligation to tell each other, hey, God is at work. Hey, God has done these and these mighty things for me. And this is a good thing to have testimonies in the congregation, which we heard earlier. We have an obligation to continually repeat and tell each other the works of the Lord. in our families and in our congregations and in the general body as well. We have to tell also the works of the Lord in God gathering the people of Israel back into the land. This is an awesome thing. This is not a small thing. My mother's grandparents in the end of the 19th century came on donkeys from Georgia and Russia. My father's parents came on a boat from modern-day Iran to Israel through Egypt. And here I am, a Jew who was born here, accepted Jesus into my heart as Savior and Lord. He's speaking the word of the Lord. This is Ezekiel 36 coming. We have to tell this. We have to tell that God is at work. But we also have to tell that there is a God, a mighty God, a holy God, that we have to live our lives according to His holiness. We can't just fool around, oh, this is a mighty God that gives us everything. It's like an ATM. You press the right code and you get the money out. It's a mighty God. So there arose a generation that did not know God. And then in Judges 17:6, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Just think about it for a minute. Everyone did what is right in his own eyes. Think about your neighbors. Think about driving on the street. Think about anything, going to the bank. Everyone did what is right in their own eyes. There was a sense of lawlessness. They did not have the fear of the Lord. They did not have the knowledge of God. They did not have commonality and unity. And they did not have central government. Everything deteriorated by the end of the book of Judges. 300 years. 300 and something years went through this. So there are three things here that did not happen through the time of Joshua. Remember, Joshua received a central government. Joshua receives elders and judges and those who were in charge of tens and fifties and hundreds, etc. He received a full government. There were judges. There were the priests who were teaching the word of the Lord, or supposed to teach the word of the Lord. They were supposed to read the Bible in a round every 7 years. We're told in Deuteronomy 31. So Joshua received a very good start as a leader of a nation. And yet, at the end of his reign and 300 more years, we see a fallout of the people of Israel as a nation. Now, there were many, many reasons for it. The main one was the sin of the people. But there was also the weakness of Joshua. So I see three areas where the leadership of the people of Israel were weak in. The first one is that they were not able, did not want, or were not able to withhold together the central government. You will in a minute know how it applies to us. The second, the more severe, is they did not pass on the knowledge of God. And the third one, which is equally as important, they did not build the next generation. They did not plan and plant the next generation of leaders in the nation. Because everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Leaders are taking people after them to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And Joshua did not raise the generation to do that. He received it, but did not continue in developing it. So there are several conclusions that I have that are relevant for us. And it's important. The first one is that we have a common call to work together for the kingdom of God. Now, many times we hear the gospel being preached to us, if you believe in Yeshua, you will be saved. And if you go one step further, you say, you and your household will be saved. Oh, this is great. This is a me gospel. No, it only starts with a personal salvation. But part of the parcel of the package of salvation is that we become one with people who have a similar faith but not similar background. People who I may not like to laugh, or they may not understand my sense of humor, or they may be offended by me, or I may be offended, but they are my family in the Lord. We have a sense of a call to be together. Now, it's very easy when you meet in different congregations, it's very easy to say, well, this is my congregation. Here I fellowship. And then disregard anything else that's going on in Jerusalem or in the country. Or you can say, well, this is my pastor. And then you disregard everything else that God is doing in the land. Again, when we are saved, we first and foremost receive our personal salvation, but immediately with it, we receive a call for unity and working together for His kingdom, not for my kingdom. It starts with money, but it's not just money. It's time, it's talents. Everything is supposed to be given out as a first priority for the Lord. Now, I'll give you an example. If you call, I'll speak of my congregation in my life. If you call people for prayer in my congregation, our congregation is above 200 people. When we meet once a month, we will meet this Tuesday for prayer, a day of fasting and prayer. You call people to come and pray, you would have a good turnout will be 15 people. But if you will tell them that on Tuesday night, there will be a healer, that all your diseases will be done away with if you come there, they would show up. And if you would tell them, and if I would tell you that on Wednesday night when you gather together for prayer, there will be someone giving you each a check on $1 million, gee, you will all be there for sure. And you will be told that there will be someone on Wednesday that will solve all your marital problems and will give you all the abilities to communicate with your spouse, you will rush to be there. You will make sure there'll be a babysitter for your kids and you'll come there. And yet, every time we come together, the healer is in our midst. The provider is in our midst. The counselor is in our midst. And yet, we come because it's convenient. If we're asked to help someone else, I need to pray about it. You know? When you look at the Bible, how leaders were selected, they were not asked. You go back to Shemot. To Exodus 18, you go back to Exodus 18, where Jethro is telling Moses to pick up those who are already doing some form of a job. Nowhere it's recorded, I'll have to go and pray about it. I'll have to fast a week to know if what you're telling me, Moses, I'm supposed to do. Because God is my God, I have to hear it too. In Acts 6, when the Shamashim, when the deacons are elected, I'm losing my English. When the deacons are elected, it's nowhere recorded that they pray about it. It's the people gathered together and said, the people pray together and said, ah, this one, and that one, and that one, and that one. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. They have wisdom. They have the ability to serve as deacons. Let's elect them. And they were elected. It's not recorded. I have to ask my wife. I don't have time because I'm working long hours. There's a sense of commonality and unity that should be a driving force in our lives to serve others and not to serve myself only. We should have a goal of go and make disciples in this country and all over the world. We should have that goal burning in us, so much so that we'll give our free evenings, that we'll go visit people. We should have that burning desire and understanding that the body is a unity and salvation is not just for me, even though we sing it. If it would be only for me, Jesus would come and die. That is true. But Jesus didn't come just for me. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. Not just me, anyone, the whole world. That's Jesus' goal. And we should have that goal as well. We should have the goal of the whole body working together. We should have that goal of going and making disciples and making my life count in the generality of the messianic body. We shouldn't keep it just my salvation. So this was the first thing that the people of Israel were weak through Joshua's time and then through the judges. The second thing is that we should have a sense of Ne'emanut, faithfulness, thank you. Faithfulness to our leaders. We live in a generation where there's democracy. Praise God for democracy. You know, we elect our leaders, and then 4 years or 5 years later or 7 years later, if you're in France, you dethrone them. You know, we have that power in democracy to do this. Kingdom of God doesn't work this way. You don't elect God today into my life, and 10 years from now you say, forget about it, I am the Lord now. There's one God on the throne. But God is the one also that elected and appointed leaders in the body. And there should have been a process of electing leaders. There should have be in every kehila, in every congregation, a process of cultivating people who are capable. And it should be a long process where they are being mentored to be leaders. And once they are appointed, we should hearken unto them. Well, I'll pray about it. You know, last night there was our meeting is on Friday night. Last night we had a woman, a believer in our congregation, who had to leave her home. She was working, helping an elderly woman, and her son, the elderly woman's son, was abusive towards this believing woman that was helping her. And so she physically had to leave the house because it was dangerous for her life, and she came with her bags into the congregation. And so I saw her afterwards. We had a bar mitzvah and a light refreshment afterwards. So I talked to her and I asked her, how are you doing? I saw the bags in her hand. She said, you know, she's such a dear sister. She said, the Lord is so good. And she told me the story, which I already knew because we've been praying. I've been praying with her. And she said, I don't have anywhere to go. I asked her, what happens? And she said, I don't have anywhere to go tonight. I said, just wait. And I prayed and I asked the Lord, what should I do? And last night, we did not have an empty bed in our house. So I prayed and I said, Lord, what shall we do? And the Lord reminded me of one sister. And I asked her and I called her and I said, this is the information about it. Can you take her for maybe 3 nights? And then she has relatives somewhere else in the country. She immediately said, I'll pray about it. No, I'm joking. She said, yes. And my heart was rejoicing in it. She immediately said yes. And then I took her, introduced her to the woman, and I could see in her face that she's a bit hesitant. There were some issues there, and I said, look, if there's any issue, call me and we'll work it out together. You're not alone in it. And this sister who had to leave and had the bags on, she said, I'm willing to pay. She had a good attitude. But I asked this woman on the spot on Friday night, when she's going home with her husband, are you willing to take this needy woman? And she said yes. I don't know if I would have said yes so quickly. I would say, I need to ask my wife. Which is a good thing. But she said yes. As a pastor, she did not obey me. She accepted my authority. And it wasn't a ruling authority. It was a loving authority. When God raises leaders in our midst, we need to listen to them. It doesn't mean that they have an absolute authority over our lives. It doesn't mean that they can tell us every detail in our lives. It doesn't mean they can tell us who to marry. It doesn't mean they can tell us where to work or how many kids to have. But they have God-given authority to rule the body in a loving way and move it forward for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Are we willing to submit ourselves to it? Well, obviously, the people of Israel were not. That's one of the reasons it deteriorated. The third point that I want to make is keeping the people of Israel in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord, or vice versa, in the knowledge of the Lord and the fear of the Lord. The Bible says to us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So you need to have a sense of there's a mighty God that rules the universe, and there's a mighty God that sent his son to die on the cross for me. There's a mighty God who's holy and is not able to look on me when I have sinned. And praise God, I have the blood of Jesus acting today, not only on my conscience, but on forgiveness of sins today. But there's a mighty God, a holy God, and I better listen to him and I better obey his commandments. We're told again, there arose a generation that did not know the Lord. What a fearsome thing for that generation and the generations coming after. What a horrible thing. What a horrible thing that they were renovating the temple hundreds of years later, and all of a sudden they found the scroll of the law. Where was it? Why wasn't it being used? Why wasn't it being read? We're told in Deuteronomy 17 that the king has not only to read but to write the law for himself as a way of memorizing the scripture. Where was it? It wasn't being used. We have an obligation not only personally to read the word for myself, but to have the word being preached. And we should be reminding each other of the word. We should be reminding our children of the word. We should be reminding each other of the word. And the last point is building the next generation of leaders. And again, we see that at the end of the book of Judges, everyone did whatever they wanted. That means there were no leaders, because leaders would take charge and would say, this is wrong. This is wrong according to the word of the Lord. This is wrong according to logic, to reason. This is wrong because you can't do this to your neighbor. A leader would say, let's get together and prevent this crime. Let's get together and protect the nation together. A leader would say, let us study together the word of the Lord. Let us obey the word of the Lord. In our congregations, we have an obligation. We're told in 2 Timothy 2:2 that Timothy was commanded by Paul to start giving a responsibility to those believers whom he already knew had some ability. He said, let them teach. What you taught them, let them teach. They'll make mistakes, but let them teach. So this is for congregations. Now, I'm not saying this congregation is not being done, but I'm saying this should be a primary goal, because if we are not cultivating the next generation of leaders, there will be no next generation who knows the Lord. There will be individuals who know the Lord, but there won't be a next generation who knows the Lord, because to know the Lord, we have to act together. To know the Lord is not just me reading the word and praying and that's it. To know the Lord, we have to work together, because my understanding, my perception of scripture is finite, not infinite. My perception is very limited, and I need you, and you need each other. So we will have a broader understanding of what God is saying. We will have a clear understanding of what God is saying. We will not be holding to one scripture and says, this is my theology. But we will have a broad spectrum of understanding what God is saying that needs to happen. And this is also for your families. You know, raising children is not easy. Right now, at home, we have 3 granddaughters who make a lot of noise and a big mess. And Sandy's enjoying them. But raising children is not just to raise them, to provide them with food or with shelter or with clothing, or even to train them to know the Lord. We need to train our children to be those who are going after our society. We need to train our children to know that God is calling them not just to be believers, but to be believers who are working within a context of the entire body to change the world around us. About 9 years ago, the Lord began to talk to me about youth work in our congregation. At that time, the congregation was much smaller. The youth were a handful, the children as well. Most of the youth were not in the Lord. And I had no experience with working with the youth, and I did not know anybody who had experience working with the youth. Yet God spoke, so I started studying and praying and interacting with other people. At the time, we already had new believers, and we've begun to do discipleship. One thing led to another, and I began working with the youth, and we had more people coming and working with the youth. And you see, with the youth, it's very easy to concentrate, know the Lord and be pure. Know the Lord, don't overdo things sexually. But they are the next generation that is supposed to not only know the Lord, but to work together as an army unit to advance His kingdom. So in the last 2 years, we've begun teaching our children. This is your call in life. We're not puffing their heads with knowledge or with pride. You're the ones that will do it, because it's Yeshua through them that is able to do that. But they need to be not only willing, but accepting to do this. They need to adapt discipline in studying the word, discipline in working hard, discipline in studying professions, so they can be instruments that reach the society. I'm not preaching that we have to take the society and conquer the world for Yeshua until he returns. This will not happen. But I'm saying we cannot sit on our butts and let the world go around going crazy where us and the next generation are not fighting on behalf of this world, not just in prayers, but in living a godly life and being there in the marketplace to change society. So I want to summarize 4 points. We have a common goal of preaching the gospel, of living together, of commonality, of unity, of common responsibility for each other. We are called to bear one another. Just think about it, not bear myself, but bear others and their burdens. We are called to have an internal unity and submission to the leadership God is calling us, children for their parents, parents for the leaders in the congregation and in the messianic body, and also in the country, in the government. And then we are called to keep the people in the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. We have to repeatedly teach and train. And the last thing is we have to build the next generation of leadership, cultivate continually the next generation, say, you are the ones that will do that. You are the ones that will reach where I did not reach. And I'll finish just with one example from my life. I accepted Yeshua in October 81, right after the army service. And at the time, in the early 80s, there were maybe about this hall, maybe 200, 300 believers in all the land of Israel, messianic believers. And so an Israeli who came to know the Lord was a big prize, and I was offered a full scholarship to study the biblical studies in the States in a famous university. Now, at the time, I was young. I did not have parents, and I knew beans about what it means to study. Nevertheless, I had some kind of a biblical degree or theology. Boy, what's theology? I didn't hear the word only years later. And so I prayed. I said, Lord, what is it? What is it that you want me to do with my life? And it was just something in my heart, the Holy Spirit in my heart, that made me pray that prayer. What do you want, Lord? And he said, don't do that. And right after that, I fell in love with my wife. And right after that, the Lord started talking to me about going to study engineering. I finished engineering. I did several things. And I ended up working as a project engineer in the building trade. Where I went and worked, there was never a messianic believer. Never. Never. They didn't know what it means to be honest. They didn't know what it means not to steal and not to lie. It wasn't such a thing. They did not know what it means not to curse or not to fool around with the other gender. It was common. It was regular. One of the projects, once a week, we were sitting together, and there was one guy who every time started the meeting with dirty jokes. Every time. One of the companies I was working for, the boss was always fornicating, was traveling abroad to all kinds of stuff. But I lived my life, and the people that were close to me, the foreman and some of the people I was negotiating, I was also negotiating for purchases of materials and stuff, they saw there was something different in my life. They have never heard the gospel. Some of the workers that were, I was over them, overseeing them, they saw there's something different in my life. And they asked me, what is it, Oded? And not that I was perfect, not that I wasn't tempted. I was tempted. Every one of these areas I was tempted in. But I was tested. And I stood by the Lord's grace. But because of that, I was able to share the gospel, not preach, share the gospel in a way that these people never heard it before. It wasn't alien. It wasn't foreign. It wasn't Yeshua. It wasn't the Christians. It was God who works personally in my life and has given me something that religion cannot give. So God did a work in my life of understanding that we as a messianic body are not called only to make disciples, but we have to go out to the world to make disciples. Not to wait for them to come to us, but we have to go out. And not just to give out tracts, but we have to go out and live in the marketplace and be there different than the rest of the world. Be successful pursuing careers for the sake of the Lord, and there be the ones who are giving testimony. And you know what? Some of the people that worked under me were used to steal. One of the foremen, one of the first projects in the last company I was working, I'll finish with that. We were doing a spa in the Dead Sea area, in the hotels area, and the foreman, I just came in halfway the work, and we were doing the bills, and he said to me, this is how we measure the pipes, and it was all stealing. It was all extra centimeters in every measurement, and it would add up at the end of the final bill of maybe 2 or 3% extra that wasn't laid in. Now, 2% seems nothing, right? Well, make 2% of 1 million shekels. What will you get? 20,000 shekels, just like nothing, you know? For nothing. And so we worked together, and he learned that when I measure, there's no stealing. It's accurate. And he learned that when I negotiate, it's clear. 2 years later, I'm coming into the office. We were split. He was doing a different project. I was doing different projects. And he is so angry at the bosses. I can't stand them anymore. I said, what happened? Tell me. We're friends till today. And he says, they pressure me all the time to steal and to lie. And I can't stand it anymore. Yeah, two years before, it was the common practice. 2 years later, my testimony affected him to the point where he could not receive what was the custom before. That's how we're supposed to be. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Let's finish with prayer. Hallelujah. Abba, we just want to thank you. We just want to thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Abba, I want to thank you for sending your son, Yeshua. I want to thank you today, Lord, for your blood that was shed for my sins. I want to thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in my life. I want to thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in the lives of Am Yisrael, of the people of Israel. I want to thank you that your faithfulness is not dependent on my deeds, but on your promises and your covenants. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, we ask you that you help us to walk this walk of faith, Lord. That you will allow us to change the way we view things, to have a mindset of those who change society. That we will have a mindset of submitting to authority and not rebelling and not complaining. That we will have a mindset of commonality and unity and working together and bearing each other. Lord, do something in this age where it's all individualism. It's all about me. It's all about human rights, personal human rights. And there's no commonality. We ask together in the name of Yeshua, Lord, that you will make us a shining body, a shining organism that works together in harmony, in love, in submission, in unity, in humility, Lord. That we will not be only working for my own good, but that we will be working together for your good. That we will desire to serve you. That we will desire to move and shake things in the world for you. That we will be willing to withhold or delay our careers for your kingdom's sake. In the name of Yeshua. Amen.
One of the things that we've been doing as a congregation is collecting things for the refugees in